Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I want you to just open your Bibles. If you have your Bible, open it up tonight. We're looking at Psalms chapter 117. Praise God. I see a bunch of Bibles opening tonight. That's awesome. So good. That's so good. Can't drive a car without the keys. Amen. Can't know Jesus without the word. Amen. Open up your Bibles tonight. We're at Psalms 117. When you're there, say amen. Say amen. Say praise the Lord. Say thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, so we're all there. Awesome. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord, all you nations. It says, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Did you know that this is the shortest psalm in the book of Psalms? It's the shortest. It's only got two verses. So we'll read it again, and maybe next week I'll test you on homework or something like that. This should be one that we can memorize, right? How many of you memorize Scripture? Raise your hand if you memorize Scripture. We need to memorize Scripture. Amen? It's like having a weapon on your belt that when you need it, you can find it. Amen? Does this no good to just hear it and not receive it or not, you know, just kind of bury it in our hearts, but it's important that we remember what the word is. And so let's read it one more time. Can we all read it together? Put that on the screen, guys. Psalm 117, verse 1. Psalms 117, verse 1, and ta-da. Here we go. It says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Let me hear your voice. It says, extol him, all you peoples. In verse 2. It says, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Somebody praise the Lord tonight. Come on. So I want us to get into this one because in previous Psalms that we've read, you know, over this series and this entire summer and even last summer, they've called on Israel to give praise to Yahweh. Now, this is important to notice, but here the scripture is teaching that all the Gentiles are called to praise him. So initially, you know, like I said, in other verses or in other, you know, times in the book of Psalms, it was a call to the nation of Israel. It was an encouragement to the nation of Israel. And here we see that all the nations, not just the nation of Israel, but all of the nations were called upon to give praise to Yahweh. How many of you are Gentiles? Raise your hand. Probably all of us. Amen? I'm not sure any of us are of Jewish descent. If you are, praise God. But probably the rest of us in here are Gentiles. And so this scripture is pointing towards all creation. It is saying exactly that. It is saying all the earth give praise to the Lord. Not just my people. It wasn't just a specific command for these people, but it was for every single person. And I want us to note something here. This is showing the heart of God. This is showing the heart of God that the Lord had intended Israel to have from the beginning. And that was this. It was pointing to the truth that in Abraham, all of the peoples of the world were to be blessed. Now, we've read that maybe before in Genesis 12 and 3, but let's read it again. In Genesis 12, 3, he said, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Now, this is speaking of the nation of Israel. He says, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So the heart of God was saying here in these verses, he's literally pointing to this fact. He wanted the Jewish people to understand something really, really important. For the most part, the Jewish people, they had looked with little sympathy on their Gentile neighbors. This was something that was very common in this time, is that, you know, the Jewish people, you know, some of them that had identified Jesus as Messiah, they knew that they were God's chosen people. And God had told them that over and over and over. And there was a mission that they were given. It wasn't supposed to just be like, you know, I don't know. How many of you think that you're your parents' favorite? Raise your hand. Anybody think that? You know, for those of us that have multiple siblings, you know, I knew I was my parents' favorite. You know, I was the guy that had the charisma and I did this and I did that. You know, at least that's what I like to think. For all I know, you know, it's one of my other brothers. But the nation of Israel, they knew who they were in God's eyes, but they failed to reflect God's heart. Let me say that one more time. They knew who they were in God's eyes, but they had failed to reflect God's heart. That is, they had little sympathy on their Gentile neighbors. And that is this, is that they had no desire, church. The Israelite people literally had no desire that they should worship the Lord, but rather that they would push their Jewish beliefs, meaning they didn't really care if the Gentiles were going to serve the Lord. They wanted just to push their Jewish beliefs, and that was it. It was kind of like, you know, their way or the highway, if you will. But where the love of God is so strong in the heart is this, is how many of you know that God's love overtakes and overleaps, you know, race or background or gender or creed or nationality or all those things? The love of God is so much bigger than prejudice and all those things, because the love of God wasn't biased. Amen? The love of God wasn't prejudiced in any kind of way. The love of God was shown to the whole world. And because Jesus' blood was spilled for all mankind, he was wanting his people to not forget that fact. He's like, my blood wasn't just spilled for you. It wasn't just something that you could take and be like, hey, you know what? This is what I have. But it was something that was supposed to be far greater, that the world would know that Jesus was their Savior, that Jesus was their rescuer, that Jesus was their Redeemer. And I want us to ask ourselves this question. Think about this with me just for a minute. How many times can we truly say that we look at sympathy on unbelievers with the desire of God's heart for all of them to know him? It gets really easy to get really comfortable. Can somebody say amen? What does that mean, Pastor Duke? That means that we can get so comfortable in our own walk with God, in our own salvation, in the fact that he rescued us, that guess what? We can become like the Jewish people and not really care that anybody else knows him. We can become so laxed in our faith, so just, hey, you know what? I'm happy with what God's done for me, and I'm concerned about me and this little kingdom of myself, and not ever consider God's heart towards the others, not ever consider God's heart towards the lost. I saw a video today, it just blew my mind, but it was in the city of Philadelphia. And in the city of Philadelphia, they have a really, really terrible, you know, just epidemic, if you will, of fentanyl, of people just, you know, using this drug. And it was so sad because it literally showed like blocks of people. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody that's done that, but these people are standing there. They literally look dead. They look like zombies. It was scary. Just a whole row of people just literally looking like zombies, looking like dead people. And I thought to myself for a second, I'm like, you know, and then, of course, you know, if you ever read comments on a video, you know, everybody has an opinion, right? And so some people are saying, well, I wish the government would help, and, oh, we need free this, and we need free that, and blah, blah, blah. You know, everybody's just got their answer to the problem. And then I finally got down far enough, and I found a Christian. Somebody that actually said, they need Jesus. They need Jesus, man. They need deliverance from that addiction. They need freedom from all that stuff. They need this so bad. And what got me thinking was, you know what? We don't need another government program. What got me thinking was, it's like, hey, you know what? We don't need a school to step in. We don't necessarily need more counselors and psychologists and all this stuff, because you cannot psychology, you know, whatever that's called, you know, counsel a demon out of somebody. Somebody say amen. That's not going to work. Counseling, you know, and thank God for people that do this, but counseling doesn't break chains. Jesus breaks chains. Amen? And when you've got an epidemic of people that are dying, that are completely just bound by this stuff, you need a savior, amen? You need a rescuer. And it got me thinking, I'm like, where's the church? Oof. Where's the body? Where are the people? Where's the love of God? Where are the people that are laying hands on these people? Where are the people that are speaking the gospel and preaching the truth? In this case, the Jewish people did not have others in mind. The Jewish people were called to praise God and to worship God and all of these things, but they didn't have others in mind. And I want to remind you tonight, let this be a precious reminder that all souls are precious to the Lord. Amen. Every single one. We've all known family members and people, you know, maybe in our circle, you know, in close proximity to us. And sometimes I think the enemy wants to change our heart towards people and see them for their mistakes and not see them as an object of grace. Amen. Sometimes the enemy wants to twist our thinking into believing that, you know what, these people are just too far gone. They could never be reached for God. And so we stop trying, we stop saying, we stop preaching, we stop helping, we stop doing, and we just think about ourself. This psalm was an imitation for Israel that the grace and the mercy of their God were not to be confined to one nation. In other words, it was for all people. And the reminder for us tonight is that the gospel and the salvation that you have received is not for you and you alone. Amen? Everybody say it's for me and my household. Amen? It is for you and your household. And guess what? It is for your neighbor. It is for your city. It is for your community. It is for your nation. It said this psalm was an intimation to Israel that the grace and mercy of their God were not to be confined to that nation alone, but it would be in happier days to be extended to all the race of men. Now, I want us to ask ourselves this question. Aren't you grateful that God saw us in his plan too? Are you grateful that it just didn't end with Israel? Like I said, you and I are Gentiles. We were grafted in, the scripture says. We were grafted in. I know what it's like. I can say this with all truth and earnesty. I was a stepson to my stepdad. See, that's what being grafted in looks like. You weren't of blood. You weren't of natural descent. You weren't necessarily chosen, but you were accepted. You weren't necessarily, you know, one that was supposed to be written into the plan, but you came along and you were received. That's what Jesus did for me. I don't know about you. It's what he's done for us. And I think about this and I want us to understand something, church. Just because you weren't born of the bloodline of Jesus as a Jewish person, it did not disqualify us from being bought by the blood of Jesus. John 1 and 11 says this. He came to that which was his own. But what does it say? His own did not receive him. It says, yet to all who did receive him, it says, and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I'm thankful that I've been grafted in. You should be thankful that you're grafted in. Jesus, in this psalm, Psalm 117, Jesus would have actually sung this psalm according to their Jewish tradition with his disciples. And you can read that in Mark 14, 26. But he would have actually sung this. And so on the eve of his crucifixion, we know that Jesus had all the peoples and all of the Gentiles in mind. It wasn't just one person, it was everybody that he had in mind. And so through the work on the cross and through the work of the cross and victory over death at that empty tomb, God would call a people to himself from every tribe and every tongue. This was what the work of Jesus came to accomplish. And in this psalm, we find out, like I said, that there had to be that gentle reminder to this nation, Jesus isn't just for you. And I want to remind Rock of Ages tonight, Jesus isn't just for you. There's a world that needs him so desperately right now. There is a people, there is a sibling in your home that needs him. There is an aunt or an uncle in your family that so desperately needs him. There is a coworker, there is a person that sits next to you in class that so desperately needs the Lord. And I'm thankful that the work of the cross, it wasn't biased. Amen? And the work of Jesus wasn't done with any kind of partiality. And so we see that next verse, he says this in Psalm 117 and 1 again. He says, praise the Lord, all you nations. And he says, and extol him, all you peoples. Extol him. Now, how many of you have ever read a word in the Bible that you didn't really know? Amen. Yeah, just be honest, right? You know, sometimes we read words and we're just like, I don't even know what that means. Well, let me give us a little bit of a deeper definition on that tonight. Another translation uses the word to laud him, L-A-U-D, to laud him. To laud or extol is this. It's to say praiseworthy things about a person. So to extol him is to say praiseworthy things about the Lord. And so the psalmist was doing this. He was calling upon all peoples from every tribe, nation, and tongue to praise God. Listen to me carefully. Intelligently. Amen. How many of you consider yourself intelligent? I know some of you kind of hesitated. I don't know. I might not be the dullest tool in the shed, but I may not be the sharpest either, you know. I always joke around and say, you know, when I got through high school, I got a C for Christ, you know. You know, it's like, I got A's and B's too, you know, but I got some C's, you know, I got a C for Christ, you know. But the psalmist is doing this. He's actually telling us to praise God intelligently. And that is this, is that he goes on to provide reasons why the Lord is worthy of worship. One of the things that Pastor Soto often mentions, how many of you have ever heard Pastor say this? He'll mention this from his pulpit. He'll say, worship him with all, what? Somebody should know this, with all understanding, right? It wasn't a trick question. I know some of you knew it. You were just hesitating. He says, worship him with all understanding. How many of you have heard him say that? Yes? Awesome. Now, the reason he mentions that is because of this. You can't worship a God who's given you no reason to do so. Let me say that again. It's hard to worship Jesus if he's given you no reason to do so. That means that you have to understand what it is that he actually did for you. Amen? You have to have a clear understanding of what it was that Jesus actually did for you. Because if you don't understand what Jesus has done for you, then it's not worship, it's just singing. Amen. It's just kind of having this you know, karaoke session with God, because there's not a clear understanding of what it is that he has actually done for you. But because we know what he's done for you, how many of you know what Jesus has done for you? Amen. It opens up the many reasons why we praise. So because you have understanding, because you know what he's done for you, it should open up the many reasons why we give him glory, why we praise him. And so we begin to worship from a place of understanding because we've seen and tasted of his goodness. Amen. When I worship the Lord, it's because I have seen and I have tasted of the goodness of God. He's not some foreign concept to me. He's not some kind of, you know, a person or deity that I don't understand. Now, that doesn't mean I can understand everything about God, because I can't. But I certainly am aware of what it is that he has done for me. I am certainly aware of what it was that he went through for me. And so we have to make it personal that we worship Jesus because he saved us. How many of you are saved tonight? Amen. That is a glorious truth. I don't need another reason to worship him. That's the only reason that I really need, is because he saved me. He saved me, but he also rescued me. Amen. He also transformed me. He's also delivered me. He's also changed our path. He's also made us righteous, church. He's forgiven us. How many of you have been forgiven through Jesus? Oh, man. That'll get you singing. Amen? How many of you have ever had a large debt? You owed a lot of money. Raise your hand if you've ever owed a lot of money. How many still owe a lot of money, right? You're like, eh. How many of you have ever had a large debt forgiven? Anybody? Okay, a couple of y'all. Couple. I told you this testimony before. I'll tell you again really briefly. You know, a couple of years ago, my wife had to have an operation. Long story short, it was going to cost a lot of money because that's what operations cost. To the tune of, I think, a little over $11,000 or something like that. Now, you know, you and I know that as grown adults, you know, when you get letters in the mail, when you're a kid, you think letters in the mail are a good thing, right? How many of you wanted a letter in the mail when you're a kid? But when you get a little bit older, sometimes you see a letter in the mail, you're like, oh, man, I don't want to open that. Because usually a letter in the mail means that somebody needs something from you. So we get this letter in the mail, and I remember seeing, you know, the hospital name on there and everything. And I handed it to my wife. I was like, hey, it's got your name on it. You know, super courageous husband that I am. Handed her the letter, and I was like, I don't want to read that. And I'll never forget. She's like, I'm not going to read that right now. She threw it down, and we ate dinner or whatever. Finished eating dinner, and she gets brave enough to open up the letter to, you know, see what the damage is. How much is this going to cost? How many toes am I going to have to sell or whatever? And get on there. We open up this letter, and her jaw almost hits the floor, and she just looks at me, and she's like, and I'm like, starts handing me the paper, and I'm going like, you know what? Like, I don't want to read this, because here I am thinking it's going to be way more than what we thought it was going to be. And, you know, you start just scenarios in your head. Sell the dog, you know, whatever, you know. Do something, you know, to pay this bill. I start reading this letter. Long story short, I read this letter, and it basically says we owe nothing. And I'm like, and she's looking at me, and I'm looking at her, and we're just like in awe and shock, almost in disbelief. Like, we were fully prepared to, you know, pay payments for the rest of our life, however long it was going to take. But the debt was completely cleared. You see, I've got so many reasons to worship him. I've got so many reasons to thank him. I have so many reasons to be grateful. You and I, church, when we step into that moment where that's all we're doing, we're just going to worship Jesus. We're just going to glorify him. We're just going to thank him. We're just going to acknowledge him. We have to understand this, is that he is the song of our life. And that is this, is because he's given us a reason to sing. Amen. He's given us a reason to praise. And here's the kicker. Even if the world doesn't acknowledge that, he's still good. Amen. He's still worthy to be praised. And the Lord's word teaches us this, is that we should say praiseworthy things about God. That's what that word extol means. You see, I can go back in my history with the Lord, and I've got so many things to be thankful for. So many praiseworthy things that I could say about God. But it also doesn't say to mention curseworthy things about our brothers and sisters in Christ. The psalm is about worshiping him, not about complaining about others. The song is about giving God an offering of our worship and our praise. And it's not a reminder as if God's forgotten who he is, but it's a declaration from your own life that acknowledges what he's done. I've done a lot of things for a lot of people, and I think one of the things that, you know, sometimes gets you, because I'm human just like you, but how many of you have, like, done something significant for somebody? Anybody raise your hand? You've done something significant for somebody. And how many of you have done something significant for somebody and they didn't tell you thank you? Kind of cuts, right? Kind of hurts. You go, man, I did, you know, that was a sacrifice for me to do what I did for you. And then nothing. I believe the scripture challenges us and pushes us and reminds us, church, that he's done so much more, I think, than we give him praise for. You see, worship shouldn't just be a moment of time in a service. It should just be an overflow of thankfulness from our heart every single day and every single moment that we have to be able to speak his name. Amen? It should just be an overflow of all those things. See, the call to the nations wasn't to gossip about others. It was to give glory to God. This call that he was bringing these people to, he was saying, extol him, all you peoples. It was a call to give worship to Jesus and to him alone. And it was to say, hey, you know what? This mouth is supposed to be reserved for giving him all the praise. How many of you have ever read that scripture that says that how could sweet water or bitter water come out of the same well? Amen. Would not the bitter things contaminate the sweet? Can't run two things out of the same. It's not going to work that way. One is going to contaminate the other. But I want to encourage us to be extra careful with what we say and what we share and how we go about what we do. I'd rather reserve every word that I have for giving God glory than for wasting it on anything else. Amen. Some suggest here in that scripture that all you peoples, it refers to the Jewish people. But Paul actually quoted this in Romans 15:11. He says this, he says, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. So Paul's very specific here now. First, you know, there's no confusion that it was only about the Jews. He says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Verse 12, he says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, and one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. And his whole point was this, was that from every nation, tribe, and tongue, God's word declares to let all people extol him. Let all people say praiseworthy things about him. And so the call to all you peoples makes this a strong missional and intentional psalm. I'll say that one more time. The intention behind this psalm was that it was missional and it was intentional. And that is this. The question that we have to ask ourselves is this, is are we doing all that we can to kindle the nations to praise? I'll say that one more time. Are we doing everything? How many of you know what that word kindle means? Kindle means, it means like the preparation of a fire. When I was a kid, you know, my stepdad was an Eagle Scout. I don't even know what an Eagle Scout is, but an Eagle Scout's like the Boy Scouts, and they can achieve that highest rank of an Eagle Scout. Like, he had to do this, like, thing. He, like, slept in the forest for, like, 5 days and had to, like, survive. And, I mean, they have to learn all this kind of stuff. It's pretty intense stuff that they learn. Long story short, as a kid, he'd always take us camping. And he showed us how to build a fire. And he showed us how to find all the things necessary to create a fire that would last. Not a fire that would go out. Not a fire that was just, you know, here one day and gone tomorrow. And I see a lot of Christians that live their life that way. Go to a conference here, go to a thing there, go to here, and it's just woof, on fire, blazing, and the next thing you know, it's like they ran out of lighter fluid. Got to perform CPR, wake them up again. It's not a lasting fire, it's just a feeling fire. One that blows and gets strong for a minute, and then it just fizzes out. But in this verse, it's talking about this, and it's calling us to this thought, and this is that, can we kindle all the nations to praise, or are we doing everything necessary? And what does that mean? Are we doing everything necessary to bring an uproar of praise to our King and our God in this world? Are we stoking? Are we prodding? Are we pushing? Are we telling others about Jesus? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we going out of our way to provoke praise from the people? Or are we doing nothing? This psalm goes unfulfilled if they don't know who he is. I'm going to say it one more time. They cannot praise who they do not know. Amen. It was once said, it's mere hypocrisy to bid them or to ask somebody to praise him if we've never sought to spread by lip or by our gifts the mercy and truth revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. I've noticed that over the last years that I've been serving the Lord, there's an uptick in worship services and worship gatherings and worship, you know, this and that, worship nights, you know, and all that kind of stuff. There's an uptick. And you know what? I don't think that that's a bad thing. However, I think that it could be a wrong thing if Jesus is not preached. Amen. It could become a wrong thing if all of a sudden the gospel is not shared, if the truth of the revelation of who Jesus is not made known amongst that gathering. Because if not, then it just becomes a bunch of people singing maybe to a God that they don't know. It could be similar to what happened in the book of Acts in chapter 17, where the Bible says on the inscription of the altar said to an unknown God. See, the last thing that we want to do is be saying, oh, worship him, worship him, worship him, but yet we've never told them who he is. Yet we've never declared what it was that he did for us. In John 4 and 24, it says this. It says, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in what? Truth. You see, praise and worship is reserved for those who know the Lord. Amen. It's reserved for those who know the Lord. That means in this verse, it means it's not of the flesh, and neither is it a spectator sport, but it's to be done under the truth of who he is and by the spirit of which resurrected Jesus from the dead. This is what it's telling us to do. And the context behind the invitation for all peoples, we're looking at Psalm 117. The context behind that invitation for all peoples to extol the Lord wasn't merely to invite people to a worship gathering, but rather so that the unbeliever could hear the gospel. Let me just say this. There's a lot of churches in 2025 that are doing a fantastic job of getting people inside their building. It's true. There's a lot of people that gather under Jesus' name every Sunday morning all over our nation. But here's the wrong part, is they may have invited them because, you know what, they serve good coffee. Or they may have invited them because the pastor looks all GQ and he'll encourage them and he'll have a couple of nice things to say. Or the band sounds great. And you know what, those are all nice things. But if they've invited an unbeliever to that place and yet they have not shared the gospel, they're not fulfilling Jesus' commission. They're just filling a pew. I believe that there's a lot of filled pews and empty hearts. There's a lot of people that are coming inside the four walls of a church or what is known to be a gathering place for those who say they love Jesus, but they are empty, whitewashed tombs. They don't know who Jesus is. The whole invitation that was being made was so that they could hear the gospel, because an invitation to a worship gathering does nothing for the believer unless the gospel is shared. 1 Corinthians 14:14, he said this, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit says, he goes, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? He said, I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. He said, I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position, listen carefully to the language, who is put in the position of an inquirer? There's this term that was coined, I don't know, in the last 20 years or so, and that's this. It's called seeker friendly. How many of you have ever heard that term before? Maybe some of us. Seeker friendly, what does that mean? That means that the person that might be seeking God, we want this to be a friendly space for them to seek God. Now I can make sense of that idea, right? Obviously we don't want people to, to not feel welcome where they're not going to hear the gospel be preached. But here's the thing, is I could become so friendly that I could become an enemy of God. I could become so worldly that I don't share the whole truth of the gospel message. And guess what? Now all of a sudden I'm doing God no service. I'm just building my own kingdom and I'm doing nothing for his. Amen. So he goes on to say this. How can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer, that is a person seeking God, say amen to your thanksgiving or your worship since they do not know what you are saying? He says, you are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. Colossians 3 and 16. So he says this. Let the message of Christ. Let me stop right there. What is the message of Christ? It's pretty simple. It's the word that starts with a G, ends with an L. And an O-S-P-E in the middle. The what? The gospel, right? That's the message of Christ. He goes, some of y'all didn't even know what I just spelled, right? You're like, bro, you lost me. You turned me all around, Pastor Duke. We'll do a spelling class later, guys. We'll do a spelling class later. What is the message of Christ? It's the gospel, yes? It is the gospel. That must be amongst the gathering of worship. Not the favorite song that you like to hear on the radio. That's not the gospel. Maybe it could tell about the gospel. I don't know what song it is. But here's the deal. It must be amongst the worship gathering. Now, like I said, I'm not against a worship or a gathering to worship Jesus. But a lot of times in today's culture, worship nights and gatherings happen, but nobody shares the message of Christ. And if it does not happen, those unbelievers that are present, they may as well have just attended a concert. Because that's pretty much all they're receiving. The scripture goes on to say, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach. Everybody say teach. And admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, through hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitudes in your hearts. You see, his message, the gospel, must be in all we do, all we say, and all we sing. Amen? There's a lot of songs that are sung in the church today, and I believe songs have purpose. I believe songs have intentionality. Songs can lead us towards thinking or reminding us about the nature of God. Amen? But I think that there's a lot of songs that have just been crafted in a way that actually deceive people from worshiping him and actually worshiping self. That's a tough thing to say. What do I mean by that? When it talks more about what he's doing in you, when it talks more about, you know, this and that, you know, how he's done this for you, how he's done that for you, those are all nice things to acknowledge. But at the end of the day, the Bible says, worthy is the Lamb. I think it's so much safer to simply worship according to what Scripture says about him than what we want to make sound good about God. Amen? The last thing any one of us would want to be doing is worshiping self. I see nowadays something that happens all too often, and that is that every worship gathering, every worship movement, every worship whatever, it's filmed, it's seen, and it sometimes is being used for selfish reasons or purpose. And we craftily try to twist it by saying, oh, you know what, it's so Jesus could be famous or so Jesus could be made known. Guess what? He's already famous. He doesn't need our TikTok or our Instagram or our whatever. That's just the truth. He doesn't necessarily need us to do that. Now, I say this carefully. I'm not saying that it's not supposed to be done or it's unbiblical. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we have to be really, really careful to do things in such a manner that honors him and not let our own heart deceive us. Not do anything for selfish desire or selfish gain because, oh, look how many people viewed it or saw it or did this or did that. I have to be very honest and say, hey, you know what? If it becomes about that It's so much safer. Jesus said, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And if our phone causes us to try to draw worship to Jesus, but it's actually about us, cut it off. Amen. Psalm 117 verse 2 says this, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Now in the New King James Version, the words used here are this, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. I'll say that one more time. For his merciful kindness is great towards us. Now the psalmist, he goes on to list reasons for praise. That is, his merciful kindness is great, right? That's what he's saying here. And he's, you know, in thinking of reasons rather to praise God, the psalmist first lists his great merciful kindness. Now that word merciful kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. That word, it actually is translated, his hesed is great. That means that this, it means the idea of God's loyal covenant love. This is what he's pointing to. He's saying his loyal covenant love, and he's repeating it twice for emphasis. He's not just saying it like once, and no, he's saying it twice. He's saying God's loyal covenant love, his loyal covenant love. Now, when it goes on to say is great, that Hebrew word, it doesn't have this thought of just being large, but as something that is mighty and prevails. So when he's saying that, he's saying his mercy and his merciful kindness is great. It's not just this big thing, because when we say great, you know, we think of awesome or large or what have you. But what he's actually saying is it's something that is mighty and something that prevails. Now, the word that was used there is a word called gabar. That means this, it's strong. It's not only in bulk or in number, but it's powerful. And it actually means this, it prevails over sin, Satan, death, and hell. It is that strong. It's not just God's good. See, I think sometimes we numb ourselves to just certain definitions, and we hear things so many times that it almost loses its flavor, amen? I remember one time years ago, I went on like it was actually a health scare that turned into a fast. Amen, but you know, can't be a bad thing if you pray more and fast more, right? But it was kind of a health scare that turned into a fast, and guess what? I didn't drink any kind of caffeine. I didn't drink any kind of sugar drinks. No coffee, no Cokes, no tea, no lemonade, no nothing. Just water. Now, I ate food, but I was on the, you know, liquid side of things, just water. Did this for like 6-7 months, okay? Long time. And believe it or not, like, the Lord actually did a lot of, like, healing in my body through that. It was amazing. You know, like, right now, if I go to sleep, how many of you are like, a sleeper that when you, like, knock out, like, you just are, you're, like, unconscious? Anybody? I mean, I'm that way. I'm, like, when I fall asleep, it's, like, my wife tells me that I was, like, talking or whatever, and I have no recollection of it whatsoever. I don't know what happened. You know, I'm just, like, I don't know. I wake up, and it's morning, you know, so I could be saying, doing, whatever. When I stopped drinking the coffee and the tea, the lemonade, the Cokes, all that stuff, I got like this incredible, like, I could rest, but I was like crazy alert. I don't know how that makes sense, right? Like, I was asleep, and I would rest every night. I was getting, you know, my hours of sleep like I normally do, but I was just like crazy alert. Like, I could hear everything, but it didn't cause me to lose sleep. How many of you are the type of people that you need to, I don't know, you put earmuffs on or something to go to sleep, right? Like, you need like silence, or some people it's the opposite. They need like noise, like a, you know, I'll let you in on a little secret. My bedroom sounds like a wind tunnel, because we have the bathroom fan on, we have the ceiling fan on, then we have another little fan on the dresser thing, and it's just, you know, it's like my wife prefers to sleep that way. Me, I'm just like, ah, like. It is what it is. I'm used to it now. But I did this fast for 6 months or however long it was, and I had this just incredible lightness to my sleep I could hear everything, do everything. Like, it was just incredible. Now, I say all that, and the reason I was going somewhere with this was that when I was in the middle of this whole fast, and I was kind of going through this, like, there was a point in time to where, you know, I got so used to drinking water that, you know, your taste buds just adjust. So the first time I finally went back, and I forget what it was. I think it was like a Coke or something. I tried Coke, and I was like, oh, like, it was just like a blast of, like, somebody had a fire hose of sugar and just shot it into my mouth. You know, that's the only way I can describe it. It was like, oh, my gosh, like, this is terrible. Then I had, like, tea or something, and it was, blah. I could taste the amount of sugar that was actually in it because I hadn't had it for so long. It was just, like, this massive, like, this huge, crazy difference. And I want us to understand something. That when we read Scripture and we hear things about God and we hear about God loves us, I don't ever want that statement to become some kind of watered-down thing that you can just ingest over and over, and it doesn't have actual meaning. It doesn't actually have any kind of substance or any kind of impact in your life. Because when the Scripture was talking about this, it was saying that that very word meant that His word, His love, His faithfulness, His mercy, His kindness prevails over sin, Satan, death, and hell. If we could just understand just for a moment how powerful that is, church. There's nations of people that are under right now the grips of the enemy. They're being controlled by Satan himself. They're being controlled by demonic forces. And the Bible says that Jesus alone, He prevails over all of that. Over every single temptation, over every single scar and wound of sin, over Satan himself, over death, church. Over death. The thing that a lot of people fear and that a lot of funeral homes make a ton of money for. He conquered that very thing, church, with His faithfulness, with His righteousness, with His holiness, with His perfection. And don't ever think for a second that when you read that scripture, you say, oh, God's mercy is great towards us. Understand the depth of what it costs. Understand the very depth of what the scripture is actually teaching us. When it goes on to say His loving kindness, it meant that it was mighty over us. That meant that it had this sense of prevailing so that where sin abounded, grace abounded that much more. So these verses that we just read, verse 2, could be translated like this: God's loyal covenant love isn't only great in size, but it prevails over sin, Satan, death, and hell. You see, God's praiseworthy. I'll say God is praiseworthy, and not just because His love is caring, but it's curing and it's conquering too. I don't like when I see people that are just like, oh yeah, God loves me. God loves me. I'm living in sin. I'm just living however I want. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. God's not going to condone us to hell. When that love is encountered by you and I, church, it will conquer the sin in your life. Amen? It will do that very thing. And it's not a condoning love. It's a love that once encountered will change the course of our life. Psalm 117 and verse 2 again says this. God, it says, for His merciful kindness is great towards us. So great. It says, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. He says, praise the Lord. See, God, church, is not only to be praised for His loyal love, but also for His truth. Also for His truth. You see, His ever-enduring truth means that He will not change His love or His goodness towards us. Amen? And so this gives us all the more reason to praise Him. This gives us all the more reason to glory in His name. It gives us all the more reason to be grateful for what He has done. Because you can think Jesus Christ is a myth, or you can think that Jesus is fake, but you'll sooner end before the truth of His existence does. See, you and I can think whatever we want about God, but at the end of the day, we're going to end before the truth of who He is actually does. He is eternal, amen? We're not going to last forever. People can make up false claims about what Christ, you know, believed or what have you, but His truth will outlive their lies. His truth will outlive their lives. And so no matter what the world thinks about Jesus, he is always worthy to be praised. Can somebody praise the Lord tonight? And so the point of that psalm is this, is that every single nation, church, every single tribe, every single tongue, we are called to recognize God's loyal love and his eternal truth. And not only are we as believers supposed to praise God, but the commission and the call is that all people are supposed to be invited to follow Jesus and know the same reasons why we praise him. Amen? Can I ask you to stand to your feet tonight? This is the call of Psalm 117. That all peoples are to be invited to follow the Lord and know the same reason why we praise him. I want us to understand that tonight. And I want us to make this personal just for a moment. We can never hide from what God is calling us to do. Amen? And I think sometimes the enemy has been successful in some ways because a lot of times we get more concerned with what's happening to us or what we're experiencing in life, and we're failing to just continue to walk in what he's asked us to do. And if I could tell you something, how many of you have ever had a moment where it seems as if God's not speaking? Raise your hand. Can I tell you that most oftentimes when it seems as though God is not speaking, it's because we have not yet been obedient to the last thing that he told us to do. And my encouragement to you is this, is to just simply go back. Remember that Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first his kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. To go back to the commission and the call and the very thing that we were put on this earth to do, and that was to speak his name, and that was to see strongholds be torn down, and that was to make him, you know, known in this world and in this earth. And while Satan is trying to preach his own message and spread his own lies, God's people, those who have been redeemed and rescued and forgiven and saved, we have a greater message, and his name is Jesus. And there's still a world of hurting people, of dying people, of lost people, that I believe that one day, church, if we continue preaching and ministering the name of Jesus, they too will know why we worship him. I'll never forget the first time I stepped into this church. I was about a 15-year-old kid, and the very first time I walked into Rock of Ages, it used to be in the fellowship hall where we eat and where like the young adults have service and stuff like that. That was our church. And if you go back there, there's a really cool wall that we set up recently that has photos of the church back then. But I'll never forget the very first time I walked into this church, I heard people worshiping and singing and screaming and dancing and just, you know, hooting and hollering and all that good stuff. And guess what? Me as a 15-year-old kid who was lost and broken, I had no idea what they were doing. I had no idea what they were saying. I didn't even know who it was that they were talking to. In fact, I didn't understand why they were so emotional and why they were so fiery and why they were so just, you know, joyful. I had no idea. But the moment that I encountered Jesus for myself, everything made sense. The moment I encountered Jesus, I was like, give me one more song. The moment that I encountered Jesus, I was like, open the altar. Let me sit there. Let me stay there. All I want to do is be in his presence. I'll never forget, man, you know, and maybe that's why God's called me to do what I'm doing now, is because I remember I would call Pastor, and I'm sure he got annoyed with me, you know, some 15-year-old kid, and I would be like, hey, can I just go to the church? He's like, what do you want to do? And I was just like, I don't know. I just need to be there. And I was so lost and I was so hurt. And I was so broken, but he rescued me. And I knew nothing else. I was like invited into this beautiful place. And I'm like, this guy, Jesus is so real. He's so awesome and he's so worthy. And I remember we would have church, and guess what? There was no such thing as a clock. Nobody cared about how long we were there. Amen. Nobody cared. Nobody was concerned. I remember church would start at 10:30 back then and sometimes go to 2, 3. Nobody was like, man, pastor, you know, golly, you know, I'm starving, you know. No, man, I was feeding from the manna of heaven. Amen. We're feeding from the bread of heaven. Our soul's getting nourished. And guess what? It was lunchtime for our soul. I wasn't concerned about, hey, getting in the line at Luby's or anything like that. I was concerned about having my soul fed by the Lord, by my Maker. And can I just call us back to that place? Can I just call us back to that place where we get lost in the wonder of who He is? We get lost in the wonder of how precious and how awesome Jesus actually is. And say, you know what? You know, this would bless Pastor one of these days to just not even care. I just want you to sit there. And he can finish and you just sit there and be like, give me more. Give me more, Pastor, because you know what? I want to know Him. I want to bless His name. I have a reason to worship Him, amen? We have a reason to praise Him. And guess what? There's people that need to get called into that reason. The 15-year-old young man that I was at one time that was so destroyed by life, that wanted to take my own life, that tried to take my own life, I found a Savior. And I want to encourage you, there's somebody that God is calling you to reach. Listen to me carefully. There's somebody that God has put within reach. And the Bible says the kingdom of God is at hand. That means that wherever you go, His kingdom goes with you. And there's authority that you need to walk in so that you can reach that person and reach one more for His kingdom. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.